There's a ruling called Ta'arrub Ba'd al-Jahiliyyah. Okay. And it's haram. Ta'arrub Ba'd al-Jahiliyyah has been stated to be moving to a place where one cannot practice their religion. And if one is living in a place where they cannot practice their religion, they have to move. To explain that, no matter where we live in the world, there's obviously danger for our faith. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're going to be tested. It doesn't make a difference whether you live in the West or the East, in Qom or Najaf or wherever you live, you're going to be tested. Okay? Each place you have your own tests. So the ruling is not about whether you're going to be tested or not. That's going to happen anywhere in the world. If you have fear of your iman, you should have that anywhere you are in the world. Okay? You shouldn't feel comfortable anywhere. Every second you should be feeling like, okay, am I doing the right thing? Am I not? Do I have the right iman? Do I not have that? That's something that we have to do. The ruling is, if I know I cannot practice my religion here, okay, it's just impossible. If I want to live here, I would have to commit sins. I have to. There's just no way. In that case, you would have to leave if you can. If you can't leave, then you can't leave.
Okay. The second question is about defending Islam. Is this wajib mutlaq or wajib kifari?
Defending Islam?
Yeah.
What do you mean? Like?
Like, for instance,
fighting or any
kind of mean of defending, such as maybe even writing, maybe talking, maybe
it's wajib kifai. These types of rules are wajib kifai.
All of them. Right. Okay. So if one or two person would carry this out, it would have
not one or two. It depends. It's about whether the task is taken care of or not.
Right.
If there's not enough people doing it, then there's no need.
Otherwise, I have no questions. Okay, first of all, I will take this question. This is from a sister. She said that I'll close the book, so I can't find it.
Take the next one.
Okay. Anyhow, yes, I found it. Okay. First of all, this book seems to be narrating hadiths from our brothers in the School of Companions. So I don't know about the authenticity of this hadith. Anyhow, but the person is asking if this hadith is genuine or not, and the content is true or not, or we can find this in our books. Okay. So it says that Abdullah ibn Umar narrated that the Prophet said, O companion of women, give charity regularly and seek Allah's forgiveness often, because I found you a majority among the dwellers of hell. Jazla, a woman among them, asked, O Messenger of Allah, why will we be in a large numbers in hell? He said, you are given to curse often and show ingratitude to your husbands. I have not seen anyone more deficient than you in religion and intelligence who can deprive a sensible man of his intelligence. She asked, how is our intelligence and religion deficient? He said, deficiency in intelligence is reflected in the testimony of two women being like one man. And she spends some nights when she cannot offer the salah, and some days in Ramadan when she cannot fast, and this is the sign of a deficiency in her religion. Astaghfirullah. This is narrated in Muslim, of course, of Abu Huraira, in Bukhari, Abu Dawood, and so on.
The hadith that we have, I don't know if everybody heard that hadith when it was being recited or not. We have that hadith, I think in some, maybe in Bihar we have the same hadith as well. along those same lines, of course. In accepting hadith, whether the it being or having been said by the ma'sum, that aspect of it, and if it's said by the ma'sum, the understanding of it, we've got to make sure we understand it in the right way if it's said by the ma'sum. Hadith is something that is narrated by one individual. There's a difference between the narrations of hadith and the narrations of the Holy Qur'an. Holy Qur'an is mutawatir. If you go back, find any copy of the Holy Qur'an at any period of time in this history of 1400 years, you will find the exact same saying. It's not different. It's mutawatir. Generations upon generations, hundreds of thousands of people have heard this and have narrated it to the next generation. It's clear cut. These are the words that were revealed to the Holy Prophet. However, when it comes to hadith, there's different types of hadith. Some of the ahadith, we find either the same words are narrated a number of times, like the hadith of Ghadir, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَعَلِيُّ الْمَوْلَاهُ فَهَذَا عَلِيُّ الْمَوْلَاهُ. That's been narrated in many, many, many different books by a lot of different people. Or maybe the wording is not repeatedly narrated, but the concept that is mentioned in the hadith, you find in a number of different hadiths. In these two cases, that's acceptable. Otherwise, we would have to rely on the reliability of the people who narrate this. Okay. Then when it comes to understanding the hadith, we have to understand it in the context of the general and the clear-cut principles of Islam, which are mentioned in the Holy Qur'an, or in the Sunnah that is narrated as mutawatir. Okay. We can't take one hadith that says something that is contradicting or very different than a general principle that is mentioned and is clear-cut. It's not only mutashabihat of the Qur'an, it's a very clear-cut principle that's mentioned in the Holy Qur'an. We can't take that hadith and say, this is what the ma'sum is saying, and this is what he means. So that's the general principle in looking at hadith. The ahadith that we have that have a similar language to this, that the brother read the translation of, there's about a total of 16 or 17 hadith that have similar language. The compilations of hadith that we have are about, you have Bihar al-Anwar, 110 volumes, I think you can find it here, you have it. And you have Wasail al-Shia, which is 20 or 30 volumes, depending on the print. Out of these 30 plus 100, 130 or 40 volumes of hadith, you find 16, 17 hadith that have this, and many of them do not have a valid narration, valid sanad. They're not acceptable in their sanad. Some of them, however, do have a valid sanad. But in understanding them, as I said, we have to check with the Holy Qur'an. The principle that we find, the principles that we find in the Holy Qur'an about men and women, whether or not there is a difference between men and women, where men are complete, okay, and women are deficient, that means the men are superior, and women are inferior. When we look at the Holy Qur'an, we don't find this concept, number one. Plus, second point is we actually find a lot of ahadith that tell us otherwise. The ahadith that, or the, excuse me, the verses that say, whoever does good, whether they are male or female, the emphasis is put there, they will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The value of action doesn't make a difference whether it's for male or female. That value is given to the action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give it the reward. This is the value of the action. The other aspect of it, the creation, in creation, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about the creation of human beings, He talks about the creation of man and woman, or men and women, as it being that the body, the physical body is prepared. It comes to a stage. When it's prepared, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathes His soul, according to the verses, which means that the soul that the human being has is so sacred that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's my soul that I'm breathing it into. It doesn't mean that it's, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayyadu billah, has this body and a soul, and that soul has different parts of it, and part of that is being cut off and given to him. That's not what it means. It's showing how sacred it is, and the wording is used, is that this is the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyhow, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the soul of Allah being breathed into human beings, He says this is for men and women. So that what makes the human being a human being, the soul, it's not the body that makes us what we are. Okay, when we die, that body is turns into whatever it turns into. Okay, that's not us. It's the soul that makes what we are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that this is God's soul, does make a difference. Reading these verses of the Holy Quran and finding this clear-cut principle that is mentioned not in one verse, in a number of verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of mankind. When we read such hadith, if it is said by the Prophet, the meaning of it, the reason why it's said, it does not mean that women are subordinate or inferior to men. That's not what it means. In this particular hadith, if you see, the words that are used are deficiency in religion and deficiency in intellect. Okay. But then, when the lady asks, what do you mean, like, where does that come from? The Prophet refers to two verses or two aspects of the religion. They both deal with practical laws. One of them is the concept of testifying in a court, that according to the Holy Quran in Surah Baqarah, I think it's 282, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you either have two men or one man and two women. Okay, so two women, their testimony is considered the same as one man. That's what the Holy Prophet is referring to. But when you refer to the verse, okay, the reasoning behind that is mentioned is a concept of memory. It says, أَنْتَدِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّلَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. It's not saying that women are inferior, that they're bad, that they're incomplete beings. It's saying that in memory, which is not the essence of the human being, okay, there's, if we get time, if I don't know if I have time, there's a deficiency, let's use this word as the Prophet has used, there in the concept of the memory. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for that reason, women, if they're going to be testifying, two women are going to be testifying in place of one man. Okay. Now why that is, what is this thing about memory, that's something that maybe we can get to. But the clear-cut principle that we find in the Holy Quran is that men and women are not, it's not like one of them is superior and the other one is inferior. We don't find that. The intellect that is mentioned in the hadith is, I mean, there's a difference when we say intellect and memory. Memory and intellect are two different things. Okay. So the aql that is mentioned there is not the aql that we usually talk about to say that, you know, women are stupid and men are the ones that are wise. That's not what it is. Okay. It refers, it makes reference to that verse, and some of the other ahadith that talk about this also make the reference to the verse. So whatever that means, okay, whatever that means, is not that that women have got less intellect, or that they are less wise than men are. Some of these scholars, when they've come to these ahadith, someone like Allama Tabatabai, the way he explains the concept of the deficiency in intellect that is mentioned here, but he mentions it in the Holy Quran, again in the context of some of the practical laws that we have. The practical laws that we have is that in social activities and the social responsibilities, the responsibilities are given to men. Okay? Providing for the family is a responsibility that's put on the man. Judging and the court system, that's a responsibility that's put, that's been put on the men, not on women. Okay. Now he says the explanation for that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created women with more emotions. I think that's something that that should be acknowledged. That's a reality. Women are more emotional than men. That's a fact. These emotions become an obstacle in choosing the direction that is given by the intellect. When you are told to fulfill a certain social responsibility, which includes beheading someone or judging someone and saying that this person is guilty of this crime, which means that you're going to stone them to death. Okay. Well, that the intellect says that's what's right because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that. But emotions, it is difficult for that, for the emotions to take that. So, for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put, given the responsibility, these responsibilities to women. For the shortage of time, there's books that have been written on that, on this topic, and they've dealt with these ahadith. I think in this short period of time, that's the amount that I can say here. But first of all, if this is said, it does not mean that the women are inferior and are superior. Okay. In the same way that there's benefits to less emotions when it comes to social affairs, there's benefits to having more emotions when it comes to family affairs and raising children. Without those emotions, it is not possible to raise children for mankind's existence to continue on the face of the earth. So those emotions are actually very important. There's a positive side to having them, there's a negative side to having too much of that. There's a positive side of not having that, there's a negative side of not having that. A man or woman guilty of adultery or fornication. Okay, the man or woman guilty of adultery or fornication, flog them with 100 stripes. Do not be moved by pity. Is this translation true? I don't know which part of the translation they're asking whether it's true or not, but the ruling is that the word that is used there is zina. Okay, zina includes fornication and adultery. If it's someone that has a husband with or a wife with the conditions, then it's considered adultery. Otherwise, it's considered fornication. But the 100 lashes are there. The last part, don't be moved by pity. It says that, the verse itself says that don't be وَلَا تَأْخَذْكُمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, that don't let رَأْفَة, and that mercy, that emotions, if I want to call it, don't let that keep you from doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated. That's what the verse is trying to say. Okay, I think the first question that I have here in this paper is about hijab, women's hijab. If I want to summarize it, it's about covering the face. Some have said that women are not allowed out unless they wear that. Some have said that's not actually from Islam. It's from Persians and Byzantines and other places where they would have to wear that. If that's the case, then why do some women wear burqa or niqab? The fact is, Islam does not say to cover the face. It says that everything except for the face and the hands from the wrist down, that's what needs to be covered. Okay, the rest of it does not need to be covered. It's not wajib to cover it. Whether it's mustahab or not, there's difference of opinion there. But in Hajj, for sure, one cannot cover it with niqab. That's a ruling there. Whether this was practiced by the Persians or not, and it started there, the strict, very strict treatment of women, one of the areas in the world that had that type of a treatment, that women were not allowed out unless they were extremely covered, or and they would try to keep them in the house, was actually, according to some historians, was practiced in Persia before Islam. So some believe that came, like Shaykh Mutahadi mentioned, that some of the way that women are treated in, for example, Iran, is the old culture that has stayed there from before Islam. Otherwise, Islam does not say women are supposed to stay in the house and, you know, treat them that strictly. It is what the rulings are. They can come out, there's no problem with that, but if they want to come out, they're supposed to cover themselves except for the face and the hands from the wrist down. Okay, second questions. Contraceptives are allowed in Islam, but abortion is not. Okay. Then some people say that because supposedly the baby's soul has not been blown in before the fourth month, the fetus of the fetus life, therefore it is not seen as actually a contraceptive to make abortion before the time. Abortion is not allowed. Okay. Abortion is when you have a fetus and you abort that. That's abortion. That is clearly haram in our religion. There's no question about that. Okay. The only case where it would be allowed is before the soul is breathed into it, and that's only if it has significant, it's either dangerous for the life of the mother or it's going to be extremely difficult. Like extreme meaning, like obviously, you know, delivery has got its difficulties, but extreme difficulty is something that is not normal. If it has that type of difficulty, then according to some of the Maharaja, that is going to be allowed. But abortion is one thing, then keeping or not allowing the fetus or there to be the baby to be conceived, that's a different thing. Okay. In Arabic, the word is azl. Azl, it's not haram. Okay. It's not haram to do azl. Okay, which is the Western concept of it is called contraception, or the contraceptives. They're not mentioned as being haram in Islam. Okay, because that does not allow the baby to actually be conceived. There is no baby there. But when there is a baby, there is a fetus, we're not allowed to abort that. But the ruling is that we get to kill cut. And before the soul is breathed, I mean, you can interpret it, you can call it contracepting it, but it's not. It's abortion.